Good morning, everyone. This morning's lesson is something that I have I've delivered here before, but I told Peggy I was kind of excited because I've modified it quite a bit. Hopefully, it's much better than what I gave before. And it is a question that comes up very often when you are talking to individuals about the gospel. And that question is the question: if we are saved by works. For many years, I looked at that question and I recognized that it's a question that can't simply be answered by a yes or no. And the reason for that is it's a trap. If you're not familiar with this character, he's a Star Wars character, but he was famously known for one line. He says a few things, but this one statement: it's a trap. And that's this expression, are we saved by works? Actually, that question actually is a trap. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that asks you that are trying to trap you. But it is an example of what is called a loaded question. Now, if you're not familiar with that term or what that means, it is a logical fallacy. In other words, it's something that logically is incorrect. And so we need to examine that at first. But just to give you an example about a loaded question, here are some examples of loaded questions so you can understand why they can't be answered by a simple yes or no. Have you stopped beating your wife? Somebody asks you, have you stopped beating your wife? A yes or a no, either one of those suggests either you are or you have beaten your wife in the past. And so you really can't answer that fairly like that. The next one, are you actually voting for this corrupt politician? Now, that's something we probably hear a lot about these days. Are you really voting for this criminal? Are you really voting for this person? And you can't answer that with a simple yes or no, because one would acknowledge that he is a corrupt politician. The other would say, I'm not supporting that. How about, Are you sure you want to hire an entitled millennial? Boy, that would offend some people. But again, it's loaded because it is assuming something here. And then finally, the last one, can you just admit for once that you're unwilling to see another person's perspective? Again, there's no good way to answer that. Yes or no on either of those are offensive. And so that's why it's called a loaded question. Well, this is also a loaded question, but somebody says, wait a second, where's the fallacy? In the others, there's always an assumption. You're assuming somebody is beating your wife. You're assuming beating their wife. You're assuming that the politician is corrupt. You're assuming millennials are entitled. You're assuming. Where is the fallacy in that? The answer is, the question implies that all works are equal. All works are equal. And so when you're asked, are we saved by works? The question really comes down to, what works are we talking about? So let's just look at this. Now, as far as this logical fallacy, I'm going to illustrate this in a fairly simple way. And that is, if A is equal to B, and B is equal to C, then A has to be equal to C. That is a logical fact. So if A is an apple, and B is an apple, and C is an apple, because these two are equal, and these two are equal, these have to be equal. That's just a logical fact. On the other hand, if A is equal to B, but B is not equal to C, then A also is not equal to C. If this is equal to this, but it's not equal to this, this cannot equal that. Again, that's a logical fact. Well, when you look at this question, we have to acknowledge that all works are not equal. Now, a good example of this was from our scripture reading this morning, Titus chapter 2, actually this morning was Titus chapter 3, but in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, who gave himself for us, speaking of Christ, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If works are equal, deeds and works being the same thing, well then, why would Jesus redeem us from one work and make us zealous for other works? The plain fact of the matter is that there are certain works that do not save. That's clear from this and from other passages. But what isn't as clear is that there are works that do save. And so we need to acknowledge that. So now we look at this following chart and ask the question, are we saved by works? And like I said, we can't just answer that with a simple yes or no. And the reason why is there are some works that clearly do not save. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we saw that lawless works was something that Christ needed to redeem us from. And thus, it's not a work that would save. In Matthew chapter 13, if you want to turn over there, we have a statement by Jesus that further clarifies this. Matthew chapter 13, and that should be verse 41. Matthew 13 and verse 41, Jesus said, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." So here's an example of individuals who are practicing, they are working, they are doing something that is lawlessness. And Jesus says these individuals are going to be cast out of the kingdom. So works of lawlessness do not save. Works of darkness. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul refers to works of darkness. He says in this passage, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So there are works that are identified as works of darkness, and these do not save. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So these are works that are not approved by God. They're not approved by the apostles. These are works that cannot save. Now, probably from the looks of these things, we look at those and we might think, well, that's obvious. A lawless works wouldn't save. Works of darkness doesn't sound like it's something been saved. But how about some of the other things? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about the difference between the law and the gospel. And he goes here to emphasize something important about it. He said in verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Now, when we look at a passage like that, and we're studying this idea with different people, we need to be careful, because sometimes they'll look at this and they'll point to this and you'll see, they'll say, see, we're justified by faith and not by works. But this is talking about a specific type of works. This is talking about the works of the laws, the law of Moses. And what Paul is explaining in this passage is that the law of Moses was never designed to save. That might come as a surprise to a lot of people. But it wasn't. It was put forth to be a reminder about sin, to show us how ugly and how awful sin is. It pointed to and foreshadowed the gospel of Christ when true salvation came through Christ. And Paul is trying to explain that. The purpose of the law was never salvation. That is accomplished in and by Christ. So although the works of the law are good, they're not something that will justify today. Another thing is works of the flesh. Let's turn forward a couple of chapters in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Paul describes these works of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Now notice, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These works will not justify. These works will not save. In fact, what they do is exclude us from the kingdom, practicing those. And finally, this is another big one, and that is the idea of boastful works. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in a minute. But in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul addresses just briefly this idea of boastful works. This is a passage that we need to be aware of and understand what is truly being said. Where is boasting then? Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, first of all, as you look at that, you'll see again what Paul is touching on is again this idea about salvation by the deeds of the law. But this principle is broader than this, and this is something that we need to understand. Paul is saying that if God has given us a gift, we can't brag about that. We can't boast about that. We can't say, "Well, I did what Jesus said, and so I deserve to be saved." That's not the way these works look at. And let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and start reading in verse 12. Let's start in verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And starting in verse 21, Paul says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." I'm going to skip down here a little bit further down to 27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." He says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way." I apologize. I have the wrong reference down there. We'll have to go back to that. But when we look at this, what Paul is saying is that the works that bring salvation are not works that we can boast about. Look what a good thing I've done. Look what a wonderful thing I have accomplished. The fact that it's a gift excludes those things. There's a story about years ago about a noted denominational preacher who was trying to illustrate the idea of salvation by faith alone without works. And what he did, he held up his Bible and he said, "This is my own personal Bible. I've been carrying this around for years. I've been taking notes in it through much of my life." He says, "There is a mountain of knowledge in this Bible. There is just all sorts of information about my knowledge in the scriptures and my insights into these things." He says, "I will give this to anybody that comes forward and takes it." And the entire audience was just in stunned silence. Suddenly, a young soldier stood up He walked up to the front. He reached out his hand. He says, "I'll have it." And the preacher handed the Bible to him. And the young man went back to his seat. And he said, that's the way the grace of God works. He didn't earn that. He didn't pay for that. He simply asked for it and received it as a free gift. But let's make a couple observations. And that is, first of all, what we'll notice is that there was a condition on taking that Bible. I don't know if there were hundreds or thousands in the auditorium, but of all of those hundreds and thousands of people, only one person received that Bible. Why is that? Because that person did what he was told. That person came up and asked to have the Bible, and the preacher handed that to him. And so he received it. He received it the way the preacher told him to receive it. You come up, you take the Bible. And all of the people who were sitting there probably kicking themselves saying, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I do that? They didn't receive it because they didn't do it. They didn't do what the preacher asked him. Now, regardless of that, nobody could look at that young man and say, yeah, he earned that. He walked all the way from his seat, all the way to the podium, and he reached out his hand and he asked for it, and then he walked all the way back to his seat and he sat down. He earned every... No, nobody would have looked at it that way. It was still grace. But he had to receive it the way the preacher had offered it. And if he didn't do what the preacher offered, if he'd have sat back and said, I don't want to come up there, preacher. Just throw it here. He probably would not have received it. The preacher had said, this is the gift. This is how you take it. He got up, he walked forward, and he took it. And that's the way grace works. When we look at our salvation, the fact is we cannot earn it. We can't work so hard that God looks down and says, that's it, you paid for your salvation. No, it is a gift. And it is a gift that is paid for by God with the blood of His only begotten Son. There is no way in... It is impossible for us in any way to act in a way that is worthy of that price. But if we want to receive it, we have to receive it God's way. Now, that's the other thing that takes us out of it, and we'll come back and look at that. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the lesson, but it's God's way, not our way. He extends the offer, He extends the grace, and He tells us how to receive that. Well, now let's go on and look at some works that do save. Are we saved by works? Yes, we are saved by works. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, the Apostle Paul has just been informed by God that he is to go and preach to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And while this was remarkable to Peter, God had given him three visions to let him know that this was something that he wanted him to do. And upon preaching... Upon beginning this, Peter says in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now, the difficult thing for Peter to get past was the fact that these Gentiles were acceptable by God. But he understood that. He says, God is not a respecter of persons. But what is it that he says? Not just the Jews, but in every nation, men are acceptable to God who do what? Who fear God and who work righteousness. That's what the scripture says. Somebody can say, oh, works have nothing to do with salvation. Peter didn't think so. because he said those two things were necessary, the fearing of God and the working of righteousness. So the works of righteousness do save. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we have another example by Jesus explaining that there are certain works, the works of God's will, that do save. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to him, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, we learned earlier from a similar passage that the works of lawlessness do not save. But when we look at this passage, Jesus says, it's not just enough to call me Lord. Do you know a significant part of the religious world today believe that statement to be false? They believe all you have to do is call on Jesus. All you have to do is confess Jesus. That's it. You're saved. Nothing else is necessary. What did Jesus say? He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Wait a minute. I have always been told that that's all you have to do. Well, maybe you should listen to somebody else. Maybe instead of listening to your preacher who's telling you that, you need to listen to the words of Jesus himself. And he said, that's not enough. He says, "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, those are the ones who will enter heaven." Turn over to John chapter 14, and we'll also see other works that also save. John chapter 14, we'll read verses 15 through 21. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Down through 21. I'm going to stop there. Just really look at verse 15 and 16. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He didn't say, "If you love me, just believe in me or just call on me." "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you." You continue on now in verse 19. "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in ye, in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So as we look at this, we see very clearly Jesus saying that if we love him, we'll do his Father's commands, we'll do his commands, and those are works that will save. Another thing we can look at is in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. James chapter 2, and starting in verse 14, we read that faithful works are the ones that save. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now, we could stop right there because that last question is rhetorical. It's meant to evoke an obvious answer. The answer should be, can faith save him? And the answer would be no. Faith alone doesn't. But in case someone disputes that, we go on. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, faithful works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That is heavy sarcasm there. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, we'll just stop there as we look at that passage. Over and over, James says we're not justified by faith alone or faith without works. In fact, this is the only passage in the Bible where faith alone or faith without works occurs. And in both passages, he says they're dead. That faith is not a living faith. It's not an acceptable faith. It's not a saving faith. It must be a working faith. And so faithful works, a working faith, are works that do save. One more thing we want to look at, and that takes us back to our scripture reading this morning, and that is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and we'll also look at verse 14. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I want you to pause and maybe put a footnote there. We're going to come back and look at 5 in just a minute. He says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, and having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable toward men. And again, in verse 14, he reiterates that. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be fruitful. Now, as we look at this passage, he's talking about things that are acceptable, things that are approved. And he says these good works are something that we must maintain, that we must learn to maintain, and therefore there are works that save. Now, just touching on something very briefly, when we look in the scriptures, ask yourself, what do the scriptures say that we will be judged by when we stand before Christ? What is it that he's going to be looking at? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29, speaking of the resurrection of the dead, he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It is a fact that all people will be raised. All people will be raised from the dead, but some won't be happy of it. They're coming to a resurrection of condemnation, whereas those who have done good to a resurrection of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, one of the final verses in the scriptures, he says, Jesus is speaking, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." There are works that save, and we will be judged by our works. You know what you will not find anywhere in the scriptures? You will not find a passage anywhere in the scriptures that say we are judged by what we believe. It's not there. We're not going to obey Christ if we don't believe Christ. But if we believe Christ, we will obey Christ. If we love Christ, we will obey Christ. Now, one other thing I said, keep your finger on that passage in Titus chapter 3. And here's why. Because in this passage, he makes a distinction between baptism and works of righteousness. He says here, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Now I'm going to stop there and we'll come back to it. Here's the thing that we must recognize. Without God's grace, without God's mercy, we could do nothing to be saved. That is the beginning of it all. God's love, showing grace, extending mercy to us. And if it weren't for that, we would simply be lost with no hope of salvation. But Paul wants to make it clear here that he's not saving us by works of righteousness that we do, but rather by his mercy. But notice what he does. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Almost universally, it is acknowledged that this washing of regeneration is a reference to baptism. In fact, if you go back 100 years, almost every single person that read that passage would acknowledge that's talking about baptism. And so what he's saying is he didn't save us by works of righteousness. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. But what that does, that distinguishes baptism from these works of righteousness. This is the way that God has chose to save us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When we look at the works that are saved, there are certainly some that do not save. There are certainly some that do save. We are not saved by evil works. We are saved by good works. We are not saved by works of unbelief. We are saved by works of faith. Imagine for a minute that there is this huge skyscraper. And in one of the upper floors, a fire starts out and a man is trapped in an office. He can hear the flames crackling outside the door. He can smell the smoke. He can see it seeping in there, and slowly and surely the smoke is coming in and the man is suffocating. But suddenly the door gets burst open and there's a fireman there. The fireman walks through the smoke. He hands him a respirator. He puts it on the man's head. He says, "Follow me," and they walk out. They walk down hallways obscured by smoke. He can see fire in different locations. They climb over debris. They walk down stairways. Finally, when they get to the bottom, the man is just so exhausted, he collapses. And the fireman picks him up and puts him on his shoulders, and he carries him to the ambulance. They give him oxygen. They rush him to the hospital, and the doctors look at him, and they take care of them. They see to his needs, and eventually the man is saved. Do you think there, by any means, it would make sense for that man to say, I can't believe it, I saved myself? Does that make any sense at all? He might have heard, seen the fireman and heard his instructions. He might have followed the instruction, but even with all of that, that man did not save himself. That man was saved by the firemen and the doctors and all of the physicians that parted, that were involved in that. Well, salvation is the same way. You see, man sins and as such alienates himself from God. And in that condition, there is no way that man can rescue himself from hell. He simply can't. Doesn't have the ability. But God says, I love mankind. And he sent his son to die so that our sins could be forgiven. Not only did he send his son to die for us, he sent his son to teach us how he expects us to live. He established the kingdom that we can learn and we can study and we can fellowship one another and encourage one another and build up one another. He sent the gospel, gave us the gospel to go out and to reach others so that they can learn and know and be saved. The gospel isn't our doing. The hearing happens as a result of somebody speaking to us. That's not our doing. The plan of salvation isn't something that we think up. It isn't something that we have thought up. And the idea of repentance, that's not a human idea. That's God's. Baptism, what man would think that's the way to save somebody? Dunk them underwater. That's not human reasoning. All of that is God's doing, not ours. And to think that we can stand at any point and rejoice, oh, I'm such a good person, I've done all of these things, I've saved myself, is ridiculous. Every bit of that plan is the work of God. But God has said, this is what you must do in order to receive this salvation. And it's so frustrating to see individuals who will look at the scriptures and they'll say, yes, we have to hear. Some won't say that. Some think that everything is completely done by God. But people will say, well, yeah, you have to. You can't believe a gospel you haven't heard. But once you believe, that's enough. Again, Christ didn't say that. Others will say, well, okay, you have to call on his name. You have to believe and you have to confess. Some will say you have to repent, but for some reason they get to baptism and they say, no, no, that's a work. We don't have to do that. Brothers and sisters, as we've seen today, that is the way God has told us we are to receive his grace. There's nothing magic in the water. When we dunk a person into the baptistry and bring him out, his sins are not floating in that baptistry. That's not the way it works. That is simply us immersing ourselves with Christ, into the death of Christ. And we do that not because we thought that up. We do that because God thought that up and instructed us to do it. So if you haven't done that, then that means you've not accepted Christ, God's way. You've not accepted his grace, God's way. And we urge you, repent of your sins. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's son, we urge you to follow him. Believe that he is the Son of God, your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. Confess his name this morning and be baptized as he directed. Not as some work that earns you salvation, but as a burial and a putting to death of the old man so that you can rise a new person. If you're a child of God and you've done that, but you know you're not living as you should, you recall that we are to be careful to maintain good works. And if we're not, we will stand before Christ's throne and be judged on our works. And so we urge you to repent of those. Repent of the things that are being done. Confess those to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness. And if you'd like, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come to the front while together we stand and sing.